Let's start with imagining a situation which I'm sure you will be able to put in your mind right away. You arrive at a restaurant or a party or a social gathering, and the people who are there ahead of you are already in a conversation. And when you enter the room, sit down with the people, even if you know them all well, you don't at first know what they're talking about, so you listen. And you hear them saying, this is really beautiful, that's really terrible, or we wish it were this way or that way. And you might be able to figure it out, or you might lean over to someone and say, who are they talking about? Or what are they talking about? And then once you get the context, then you can join in the conversation. What does that have to do with anything? The liturgy is like that. See, the liturgy, attending any mass is like entering into an ongoing conversation. It's been going on whether we've been present or not, whether we heard it or not, and we don't necessarily know what is being talked about. In fact, it's a conversation that's going on between the bride and the bridegroom, between the church and Jesus, and it's been going on for a long, long time. Now, some things are central to the conversation and they come up over and over, but then it's a conversation that we enter into with our own personal experience, like what happened today, or what are we thinking? How do we feel? How's our family doing? And the things that were not part of the conversation 200 years ago or 2000 years ago, it's only right now. But that becomes part of the conversation once we enter into it. And that's how liturgy is. And this is part of Anuim's charism, is to enter into the liturgical life. And if we don't know what's going on, we can always lean to Mary, Mama, what are they talking about? And she'll say, oh, they're talking about creation, redemption, and sanctification. They're talking about forgiveness. They're talking about mercy. They're talking about death and resurrection. They're talking about my son. That's what she'll tell us. And then we say, oh, that's right. That's right. And we wake up and we can enter into the conversation. And we can say, well, what about my situation? And then that becomes part of what we're doing. So that way, liturgy, which a lot of people look at as a kind of boring, rigid, impersonal experience, is not that. It's very personal because it's, first of all, it's going on. First of all, we have to listen. We can't just barge in and expect it to be about us. We listen, and then we realize we also can contribute our participation. Okay, so that's just the context. Now let's take a look at what's going on here. Because it's an ongoing conversation, we typically look back to the Sunday readings because that's what the church has been pondering all week. On Sunday, you might remember that Jesus asked the question, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter gave the right answer, you're the Messiah. And then he said, well, don't tell anybody. And then he started to talk about his passion, death, and resurrection, the very central part of the Christian message. And Peter said, no, he didn't like that part of it. And so Jesus corrected Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan. You're thinking the way human beings do. You're not thinking the way God thinks. Remember that? That was Sunday. Well, here in today's gospel, we have Simon the Pharisee, and we have an unnamed woman. Just to anticipate what I'm going to talk about, Simon is thinking the way human beings think, and the woman is clearly thinking in a completely different way. She thinks the way God thinks, including what God thinks about her sins. Okay, we'll get to that in a minute. One of the lines that jumped out at me when I looked at this last night, to look at the worst part of the gospel, Simon's statement to himself, Simon the Pharisee, this is not Simon Peter, Simon the Pharisee, when he says to himself, when he sees this woman pouring out her affection for Jesus in such a tender, you could say over the top way, he says, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Why did it jump out for me? If you got the invitation to our event on Saturday, the title of it is, Who and what are the Anuim? It's an invitation to get to know Anuim better. Who and what are the Anuim? He said, you could say, who, if you knew who they were, if you knew who and what the Anuim were, you would know they were sinners. just like this Pharisee knows that woman's a sinner. Well, of course she's a sinner. Who isn't? And if anyone wants to know anything about Anuim, well, first of all, we're sinners. Well, join the crowd. I think everyone's qualified because we're all sinners. So the difference being this Simon the Pharisee says that with self-righteousness and judgment. She's a sinner and I'm not. She's a sinner. He should know that. If he doesn't know it, well, then I judge him too. Whereas this invitation to come on Saturday, by the way, everyone's welcome, 9:45 to 12 p.m., 9:45 a.m. to 12 p.m. This isn't who and what are the Anuim, nor their sinners, but who and what are the Anuim. Look at them, not just the way human beings think, but the way God thinks. So that's why it came to my mind. But before we can get to this, deeper into this distinction between the way Simon thinks and the way the woman thinks, let's go to the first reading, another passage from 1 Corinthians. Remember, we're jumping into the middle of a conversation. We're up to chapter 15 here. So, I mean, Paul has been talking about a lot of things, and here we come together on Thursday night and expect to know what he's talking about. Well, just to get some highlights, he's talked about liturgical abuses. He's talked up, and just the other day, was it yesterday, the great, beautiful, famous hymn to love. Love is patient, love is kind. And then we skipped over some chapters about, different gifts and how they should be used and how they shouldn't be used. And then he gets to the beginning of chapter 15. And, you know, we don't know the background unless we call it to mind, unless we ask Mary, what's going on? What's this about? And he says, I'm reminding you of the gospel I preached to you. I'm reminding you of, he's not talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those had not even been written yet. When he says gospel, he's talking about the whole message of Jesus Christ and the whole journey and everything he accomplished, the whole proclaimed good news. And he's saying, I'm reminding you of this. I preached it to you. So that's my part. And then look at what he says about our part, or the Corinthians part, which you indeed received, which you also stand, through which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. So, in other words, there's preaching, but then there's also receiving and holding fast and standing fast and taking it in and putting it into life. And what Paul is trying to do here is remind the Corinthians of the very foundation of all the stuff he's been talking about. No sense talking about spiritual gifts and prophecy and tongues and order in the liturgy when you don't know the basics. Here's the basic. Then he says, this is what I handed on to you. And he says, this is of first importance. This is the most important thing. This is the center of the message of the gospel. This is what I received. Paul is also putting in perspective who he is in relation to the gospel. He's saying, this is not about me. This is not about my holiness or not holiness, my qualifications as an apostle or not. It's about this message that I received and I handed on to you. And this is the message. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He didn't just die. He died for our sins. There was a reason why he died. It was for us. He was buried, meaning he really was dead. He really died in accordance with the scriptures. And then he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And then he goes on to this long kind of litany about all the different people who saw Jesus risen. Why? Because the resurrection is the key to the whole gospel. The resurrection is key to the whole gospel message. If you remove the resurrection, the whole thing falls apart. If Jesus did not triumph over sin and death by rising again, then we're stuck where we were before. That's it. Okay, so, and then that's why he goes into this thing. Like first he appeared, I don't know, what does it say? Cephas, then the 12, then 500 brothers, then James, then the apostles, and last of all, as the one least qualified, he appeared to me. So You see what he's saying here? This resurrection event is for everybody, and a lot of people have seen it. Now, remember, he doesn't mention Mary Magdalene. He doesn't mention the two disciples on the road. He doesn't mention the time he appeared to the seven apostles on the lakeshore. I mean, there are other appearances. But he just says, this is what has been given to the church, and it's also been given to me, even though I'm not worthy. And then, but by the grace of God, I am who I am. And then, or I am what I am. And then at the very end, after saying, this is what I'm toiling to give, and God has made it possible for me to participate in this, then he says, whether it be I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Whether it's me or not doesn't make any difference. What is important, what is of first importance, is this message of Jesus Christ, death and resurrection. Death for our sins, resurrection for our eternal life. That's what he's giving. Now, that's for everybody, for all time. If we don't have that, we don't have our faith. Now, we apply this, going now to today's gospel, we apply this to the situation of the woman who's a sinful woman, known as a sinful woman, and Simon the Pharisee. Now, Jesus has not yet died and risen when this took place. But we know the whole story, so we're going to apply the gospel to these two and say, Simon is thinking that he's not a sinner, and she is. So if Jesus died for our sins, Simon is in such a disposition that he can't receive what is being proclaimed because he doesn't think it applies to him. That's the problem. Christ died for our sins. Well, if you don't have any sins, or you're not willing to acknowledge and repent of your sins, the death and resurrection of Christ isn't being received. It's being preached, but it's not being received. What are the verbs? Received, standing in it, it's saving you, holding fast to it, etc. So Simon is, from the very, even before he says anything, he's already in a bad disposition. The woman, and she's obviously the good example here, even though she's known as a sinner, she is overflowing with gratitude to God because she knows that God is merciful. Now, again, how she knew that, we don't know. How did she get to that point? What we should not think, though, we should not think that her extravagant gestures moved Jesus to forgive her sins. That's not what happened. Because if that were the case, then it would be us controlling the mercy of God by being good or by doing good things. No, it's the other way around. This woman has experienced forgiveness of her many sins. Remember the parable? One person owed 50, one person owed 500. The woman represents the one who owed 500. When both of their debts are forgiven, she's more grateful. And so she's expressing her gratitude. So the order is forgiveness and then gratitude, not acts of devotion and then forgiveness. You get the order. That's the gospel. He died for our sins before we repented. Especially us. I mean, we live 2,000 years later. He died. He offered forgiveness for sinners before we even sinned. We weren't even born. In fact, the very first encounter most of us have with grace is in baptism. And what's baptism? A complete washing of all sin. Well, maybe we probably hadn't sinned because we were just babies, most of us. But it tells us this. This gospel is applied to us ahead of time. What should be our response? Not like this Pharisee, not like that, where we stand in self-righteousness and in judgment. No, it should be like this woman. I am so grateful to you. I'm so happy. I'm so free of the burden of sin that I will give myself. I have received such a gift, I'll give a gift. Tears, whatever, hair, ointment, whatever gesture can be given as a fitting response for the gift. And that's why Jesus announces to her, well, you know, her many sins have been forgiven, so she has shown great love. The one to whom little is forgiven, not because there's any littleness in God's side, but because lack of response, well, he loves little. Now, at the end of this story, Jesus again says, your sins are forgiven. And they're all questioning, who is this? Who is this to forgive sins? Who do people say that I am? Can he say, your sins are forgiven? At the end of the story, the woman is sent forth in peace, and Simon is left with the burden of sin. Now who owes the 500 and who owes the 50? The woman doesn't owe anything anymore. And Simon is the one stuck with this burden of debt. He doesn't even know it, or he doesn't even acknowledge it. So, message to us, if we want to transcend human thinking, which is the way Peter was thinking when he rejected the message of the cross, it's the way Simon is thinking when he's standing in judgment, it's the way we naturally tend to think. If we want to transcend that, we have to open ourselves to receive the message of forgiveness. To receive first, oh, God is merciful. Even before we repent, he's merciful. But until we repent, we don't get the benefit of it. So if you want to receive the benefit, we want to think the way God thinks, even how God thinks about our sins, we have to make this step of faith, this openness of heart, this willingness to humble ourselves before God and say, I'm a sinner and I'm sorry and I'm willing to do this because I don't think you're going to condemn me. I think you'll set me free. And then that's what happens. Okay, maybe I've talked long enough. But it's a beautiful example of the gospel, which St. Paul gives in its kind of condensed form in the first reading. It's applied to Simon and the woman. And we're trying to apply it to ourselves because we have entered into the conversation. So here we are. Now we're listening. Now we're able to say, well, what about me and how do I fit in here? And then we come to the table of the Lord. We open ourselves to his gift of himself in his body and blood, knowing that that gift is more than enough to wipe out all sin. Amen.
Amen.